But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Father, would You bring Your Word by Your Spirit home to us, to our hearts. Help us to see the clarity of the Gospel found in the declaration of Your love for us. And may we as a people, moved by Your Spirit through the truths of Your Word, recognize that it is unnecessary for us to go anywhere else for love, because You have loved us eternally with an everlasting love, and You have loved us finally with all the love that we need. Show us Christ, Lord. Show us the reality of the cross this morning. Draw us to You, even as we celebrate Your table and remember Him, our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen. I don't know what it is that fascinates us about foreign things. But we are fascinated by foreign things, aren't we? So a car, if it's made in Germany, suddenly is exciting, right? Shoes from America, right? Carvings from Africa, maybe some of the ladies. Or for you sound files, sound systems from UK, right? Something about imported stuff is exciting, isn't it? It gets our attention, and then if you possess those things, then everybody else says, hey, wow, right? And today in our text, we have that feeling. Because in the first statement, behold what kind of love, we're going to see that John in this text is really describing the greatest foreign gift that anybody could have, that anybody would ever hope to get. And what is this gift? It is the love of God in Christ Jesus to make us His children. And He says, because He commands us, behold, He says that this is a love that is worth gazing at, marveling at. The love of God is part of His nature and His attributes. And when we look at God's nature, we ought not to separate one over the other. God is not like us, where we display certain things at certain times depending on our mood. God is always displaying all of His attributes in perfection at all times. He is always loving. He is never not loving. He is always wrathful and just, never not. And when we look at God, we ought to recognize that everything that He is would then be characterized by every aspect of His attributes. And so He is loving in all that He is. His wrath is a loving wrath, for example. Love is in His nature. In 1 John chapter 4, when John, in this epistle itself, he says that we ought to love one another because love is from God. He says God is love. That is His nature. Love is not God, but God is love. It is who He is. And we must remember that it is only because God is that love exists. In eternity past, if there is one attribute that existed in clarity, it was not God's mercy, because there was no one to be merciful to. It is not His judgment, but it is His love. Within the Trinity, you had an eternal, Jesus talks about this. You should read John chapter 17, where Jesus talks about the glory that He shared with the Father from before the foundation of the earth. So love exists before anything else existed, as far as relationships go. And we understand love because God in His nature is love. We know love because God in His nature is love. And we're going to see that that love is made real through what Jesus has done for us. God is love. God, in God is found perfect love. And if you go anywhere else for love, you will find imperfect love. You will find failing love. You will find untrustable love. You will find fearful relationship where you might lose that love. But this is not the love that God displays to us. It is faithful. It is trustworthy. It is satisfying. And so this is what we want to meditate on as we look at 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2, as we draw near to God's table. The command is, behold, see what kind of love the Father has given us. And that's what we're going to do as we look through this text. You have your outlines? You can follow along. Three aspects of God's love. Firstly, we want to see, verse 1, that God's love is a kind of love worth marveling about. It is a marvelous love, in the true sense of the word. So John says, see what kind of love, or marvel, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us. Literally, this word kind can be translated like this. See what country, from what country, of what alien nature kind of love the Father has given to us. That's the word here. The idea is something foreign, something from such a different place that it leads us to marvel at it. And this love is the most exciting foreign kind of thing that we would ever have the privilege of marveling at. And the same kind, I want to clarify this, because we can look at a couple of places where the same word is used in the Greek, and that helps us understand this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. This is the account of the calming of the storm. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. It's always interesting to me as I go back to this account to think of the fearful disciples. This ought to have been something quite fearful, because this is their sea, the Sea of Galilee. They grew up fishing on the sea. They knew the winds. They knew the seasons. And so when those who know that, fishermen who knew that area, were afraid enough to wake up Jesus, this was something huge. And what did they come to him saying? Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, or you of little faith? The other accounts actually explain this further. But he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And what happens? Verse 27. And the men marveled. In the other place, we also know that they were afraid still. They were fearful. Not what was outside the boat now, but who was inside the boat. And the language here is the same, because it says they marveled. So again, you have a similar word, a similar idea that what we see as what we see in 1 John 3. But he says this, they marveled saying, what sort of man is this? Or what kind, what alien nature person is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? So in the calming of the storm, they are marveling about his origin. Because no human being has control over the elements, over nature. And John uses that same word saying, this love that we have received, that the Father has given to us, causes us to marvel in the same way, because it comes from the same non-human source. It comes from the same place that the disciples marveled. Where does he come from? That even the wind and the waves obey him. His love comes from divine origin. And he caused the same kind of wonder when he walked the earth. So this love is a love that engenders wonder. There's a second verse that I thought about bringing to you, 2 Peter 3:11, which uses this word again. 2 Peter 3:11. Peter is talking about the end, when God will destroy, burn up, dissolve this existence, and all things will be made new. Judgment of the ungodly and redemption of those who belong to Him. And then he implies for Christians today, if one day all things are going to be dissolved, he says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what, again the same word, alien kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So he's talking to believers and he's saying, you don't belong to this dissolving, ending, fading world that is due to be destroyed. So even now you ought to be reflecting that divine origin. What kind of nature ought you to reflect? You ought to be marveled at in a world that does not know God, for those who belong to this earth. And as we think about that, we can even go back to 1 John and recognize that this marvelous love that God has displayed to us causes those who receive it themselves to be stamped by that marvel themselves. John makes this point. Go back to 1 John in that same chapter. Look at this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. A little further than our text. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. He's using, and we look at this, a term of nature. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So your origin, whether you're children of God, is demonstrated by this marvelous love. You love in a way that God loves, and that love is marvelous. I remember again as a child, I am weird. But I remember as a child, I used to love airports. You know, we didn't have so much domestic travel. It was mostly international travel, right? And I was fascinated by the smells, you know. So a flight came from Dubai. I don't know if you've ever seen. Or a flight from your. Everybody who comes from a different place smells different. Have you noticed that? You notice this? The Africans have strong cologne. People from Dubai smell different. People from Europe smell different. People from the US smell different. I don't know what it is, right? I used to always, as a kid, wonder, where do these smells come from, right? So it is with those who have been touched by this marvelous love. You will smell of it. And it is attractive. This is pretty amazing that you think about John, the apostle, speaking about this love. He's marveling about love. This is the kind of language that a young person would use, you would think. He's 80 plus and he's talking about a marvelous love. When he was young, if you read the Gospels, he is titled the disciple whom Jesus loved. But imagine that as he has grown in his walk with Jesus, his wonder at the love of God has only increased. So as an old man, he talks to his beloved people that he's writing to and he says, marvel at the love of God. Over time, it seems as his understanding of Jesus grew, his marvel at the quality of God's love grew in turn. So it's a love worth marveling at. What is this love? What is the love that is worth marveling about? And he begins to explain. And that brings us to our second point. This love worth marveling about is God's personal gift of adoption. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called, what? Children of God. Children of God. Notice, this is a given love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. John doesn't say, marvel at God's love displayed. marvel at God's love? Given. God's love is designed as a gift. It is something to be received in order to be marveled at. It is not something that can be marveled from a distance. It is an experiential love. God's design in His love is that the person, the object of His love, is benefited, is bestowed this love. And really, that becomes the definition. As we think about the nature of God's love, one of the ways we can understand this is that God's love, divine love, this love that we are trying to understand, is the kind of love that finds its satisfaction in the joy of the object. If we think about human love, often human love is really described by the way I feel about it. God's love is designed to have the object of the joy of love find joy. And this is not the love of the world. Even though the world loves to use love, it does not understand love. And we'll see that the love of God is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about John 3:16, our first memory verse probably as believers, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. Not displayed His love. He gave. He gave. God's love is giving. Bestowed to whom? 1 John 3 says, what? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Us. Those who receive it. Turn with me to John. And really, we can see connections between the Gospel of John and the Epistle of God, John. As a young man, he writes the Gospel of John. And then as an old man, he is reflecting on many of those same truths to believers. John is written to unbelievers. The Epistle of John, 1 John, is written to believers. But look at John 1. And so you see some of those themes that he's talking about in his epistle come out. But he says this: He came to His own, verse 11. And His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So, the us is those who believed in Him, in Christ. To us. So, when you think about John 3:16 and 1 John chapter 3, there's a different focus. John 3:16 says God loved whom? The world. And that word world is reflecting on this domain that is of darkness that is not under the obedience of the Son. That's the world. The world in John does not refer to every individual in the Bible. It's talking about a realm under the dominion of sin and darkness. That's how John uses that word. But here, he doesn't say, see what kind of love the Father has given to the world. He's getting personal, in individual. And this is where the encouragement is. God's love is perfect and it is universal because it is part of His nature. But God's love is also rightly a discriminating kind of love. You know, God's love is discriminating? Just like our love ought to be. It is right to have discriminating love. I don't love my wife or my daughter the same way I love my neighbor or a beggar on the road. Do I have compassion and love for those? Yes, but there is a different love, and it ought to be, for the ones that are deeply close to me. God has set His love on a people, and His love is special towards them. And if you have believed in Jesus, then His special love is upon you. This love is yours. If you know Jesus, then this love is yours, not just to behold, but to receive and experience. He specially loves those He has made His own. My dad used to tell the story about local seminary, and in years gone by, the principal was this scary person, and the students would line up to wait their turn to go and meet in the office. And one of those days, suddenly, one person broke the line and went straight up, opened the door and walked into the office and sat on the lap of the principal. It was the principal's son. God has a special love for you. He has made you His own. And what is this gift of love? He says, we are called children of God. This is a permanent legal standing, a title. It is glorious. We looked at John chapter 1 verse 12 that said what? We'll go there because I want to examine those words. What we just read. John chapter 1 verse 12. What is this adoption? To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right. We have a legal right, a standing given by Him, the author of all things, to become children of God. And then verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is not something of the human will. I have decided. We can never do that, right? I have decided to become a child of God. But you can decide all you want. This is not something that any human being has the authority to enter into. But God declares the ones that He loved His children. And so John is reflecting on this wonderful declaration. We are forever branded children of God. What's the significance of this? The significance has to do with who we really are. For example, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is just an example. And there are many other passages that we could go to. And you can take your pick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So take your pick. Which category do you fit in? The simple fact is, the unrighteous do not belong to the kingdom of God. We have no claim on the kingdom of God, on the presence of God, on the acceptance of God. We are outside of His love in that sense, by nature of our separation by sin, by nature of our nature. And you think about the love of God, and what John is saying is significant, because it's one thing to love, for example, somebody destitute, or somebody who's had a criminal past and destroyed their lives. It's one thing to love them by offering them a hand of help. And there is love in that, right? You offer them help. You sponsor their rehabilitation. You get involved in their lives. You're willing to get yourself, in the sense, your hands dirty in helping them. That's love. So that they might come out of their misery. But you see, the contrast here is not that. That's not the love of God. Instead, God picks us out not just to help and deliver us. He does that. But then He loves us by saying, I am going to call you My children. And so, when we receive Christ, when we believe on Him, we are not just called forgiven and clean. Your guilt has been removed from as far as the east is from the west. All those things are true, but along with that, God says, you are My child. He goes the full extent. How is this? 1 John chapter 4. Jump to chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. So the way He does this, as we tie this to the gospel, is by the sending of Christ. In this the love of God was made manifest. You cannot understand today the love of God unless you experience the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Because this is what it says. Manifest. The word manifest has to do with made real, made experiential. Manifest. How was the love of God made manifest? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. We were dead in our sins. God sent His Son that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God. We were running away in our filthiness and our sin and our guilt. But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how did God do this? He didn't just say, you are clean. He sent His Son, and His Son became the substitute for us. The word propitiation can simply be understood with this second word. Whenever you see the word propitiation in the Bible, it's a big theological word, right? Think of the word satisfaction. Satisfaction. Because God's judgment burns against sin. You know that statement, love the sin and hate the sinner? Well, actually, you can't really distinguish because sins don't happen apart from the sinner, right? So God's wrath burns against us. Who sins? We did, right? It's not, Lord, I would be okay if it not, were not for the sins that keep happening, right? No, it's we who sin. And so God's wrath burns against us. And therefore, our sin separates us from Him. And the word separation has to do with lack of love, right? We're separated from God's love because of our sin. And sin, the wages of sin is death. And so this word propitiation tells us that God sent His Son into the world. So who designed the cross? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? No, it was God Himself. In His love for us, recognizing that there is only one way that the separation between God and man can be removed. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath burns in anger against our sin justly. Not anger like we explode in our anger, right? It is a just anger. And so if Jesus propitiates or satisfies God's wrath against us. And what does it mean? It means by what Jesus has done, no longer does God's anger burn against our sin. Which means what? His anger has been poured out on Christ. On the cross. Remember Gethsemane? This cup is too much for me to bear. I'm paraphrasing. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. What is Jesus talking about when He speaks about the cup? He's talking about the cup of God's wrath. And He bore it fully on the cross. And by that, sin is removed. And not only are we forgiven, but here John tells us we are then called children of God. We were, when I was in DCC, in the late 90s, there was an opportunity because the church would meet right by the market. And it's a long story, amazing story. But that summer, 97 I think it was, the church started caring for street children. It was intended to be a VBS, it became a home. And in the early days, the structure was like this. The kids would come off the street and there was a literal smell. Right? And filthiness. And so straight to the bathroom, and there used to be a set of, they would do day school at first before it became a home. And they would be caked with the filth of the street, give them a bath, put them in their school clothes, and there they would be throughout the day, at the end of the day, change back in the street clothes and go home. And then eventually it became a school. This is only half of the illustration of what God does. He cleans us and makes us presentable. And then eventually He we made a home out of this, and we cared for them, and then we started educating them. They were able to stay in a place out of the streets. And this is only half the illustration of what God does, because this verse would be better illustrated what we didn't do in our social work. If we had taken each of those children and said, we're not going to make a home for you, we're going to say, you are ours. And couples, families in the church said, these children are our own, we're going to make them our own children. That's more like what God does for us. He makes us His sons and daughters, and He gives us the full right. I mean, this is, you know, we talk about people who do social work and we say it's marvelous. But even there, we in our love, we have boundaries. We would never say, or very rarely say, the full rights of everything that I give my children are yours. Right? It's difficult. God does that for us. He calls us His children. The gift of His love is full trust. He gives us the keys to His home. God's love is a kind of love worth marveling about. God's love is His personal gift of adoption. But there's another level to His adoption. And that's the third point. God's love changes. It transforms our very being. Says what? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And then this statement. What? So we are. There's a difference between being called something and actually being something. This takes it to the next level. And so far we could say that John is reflecting on truths that were already explained in the Gospel of John. That God loves with an everlasting love. God loved the world, and then God loved those that He received Him. He called them. He gave them the right to be children of God. But here in His marvel, He goes a step deeper. Because after calling us children, He wants to make this clarification. This is not just a change of title. I give you legal status to be my children. But there is a supernatural work that God does. And no human can love like this. Think about the highest form of human love, that one of the highest forms of human love. That is adoption, right? It's an amazing thing that a family would consider a strange child, and say, we choose to love this child and make them part of our home and give them the rights of our own children. That is an amazing form of human love, right? That is one of the highest forms of human love. There's a lot of agony involved. I choose to love a child that is not my own. This who is not my blood, all the rights and privileges, both legally but even relationally, right? And those who adopt children who have genetic children as well, they are at pains to make sure that there is no partiality, right? They give them the same love. That's the best that we can do. But let's marvel at God's love, because that's not what His love is. It goes further. He adopts us as children and gives us all the rights of adoption. But this is deep and powerful, because God's love is such that when He adopts us, by the power of the new birth, by nature He makes us His own. It's not just a standing, it is a nature transformation. His children are really His children. What is the new birth? What is being born again? This is not just a title that we keep for certain kinds of churches, right? Oh, you are those born again kind of people, right? You always talk about born again. Other people have different kind of Christian terms, and they have a different denomination. New birth is one of the elements of faith in Christ, of being a Christian. Because being a Christian has to do with a change of nature. When you come to Jesus, when you believe in Him, He transforms you. And the language of the new covenant is, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Our nature is dead in sin, is in bondage to sin. That's why we cannot on our own love God, reach out to Him. Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks God. God seeks us. God seeks us. And when He seeks us through the gospel, through the message of Jesus Christ, what does He do? He reaches in and transforms us and takes our old nature of sin and gives us a new nature. How many natures does the believer have? Well, you can only have one. You can only have one. You can't have two natures. There's only one being in all of existence that has two natures. That's the Son of God. God and man. And He unites the two realms. But our nature, if we belong to Christ, is what? A new nature. And whose nature is it? It's God's own nature. Am I making this up? Is this something that is just out of my hat, which I'm not wearing today? No, it's not. Look at the same chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God, you see that language? So the logic about your life, your lifestyle, is rooted in John's mind to your nature, not to your confession. He doesn't say no Christian continues in sin. No one who says, I believe in Jesus, continues in sin. What does he say? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? And if you didn't understand, God's seed, and we can use another word, God's genes abide in him. You get the logic here? God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And then what we already read, by this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. His argument is from nature. Your nature is new, and even more than that, your nature is God's own nature. This is spiritual genetics. You reflect the genes of your parents. And so it is with God. We are born of God. And so John says, remember this. If you have believed in Jesus, you are born again. You're not just called God's child. You actually are. You are going to see His actual nature in you. What He loves, you will love. How He loves, you will love. And what is due His children is due to you. What are some implications of this reality-changing love? A couple of things. First, it tells us about how God has dealt with our sin. Because of Jesus' atoning work on the cross for us, He has forgiven us. And because sin has been removed through the forgiveness of the cross, we can be embraced. Because we are forgiven through what Jesus has done, God can call us children, right? It would be unjust for God to call children those who are still guilty of their sins. And so there is forgiveness, and He calls us His own. But there's also a change of nature. We are given God's nature so that we are being transformed and we are actually supernaturally becoming like Christ as children of God. We are being made children, spiritually speaking. That's the first thing. So it's how our natures are being transformed as far as sin goes. Secondly, this reality-changing love, one implication is this. It tells us that God truly treats us as His own in every way. So reflect on this passage. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, And we would say this adoption is both a standing before God and an actual transformation of our very nature to be children of God. And it says this, by whom we cry, Abba. That's the word for Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, not just called, but we are children of God. And then he goes on, if children, then heirs. What's the word heir mean? You have an inheritance. Just like my children are going to inherit all that is mine when I pass away, right? If we are God's children, God is saying, you are my heirs. What kind of heirs? Heirs of God. What does that mean, heirs of God? Does that mean that whatever God has is ours? Well, the answer is what? Look at it. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with whom? Christ. Marvel at the love of God. There are no boundaries to His love. You see, it's enough to us for us to contemplate and say, man, God loves me so much. I know my sin. And He loved me. He got His hands dirty. He chased after me. My shepherd came and He sought me and He forgave me by taking all that I deserved and placing it on His Son. But here we are fast forwarding into a sphere that is unbelievable. We are not just loved by the forgiveness that He gives. We are loved in becoming fellow heirs with Christ. What is Christ the heir of? You answer that in your own mind. The simple statement is, we are co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. God withholds nothing from His children whom He has bought. You can see why, as John has been meditating on this, he's able to just say this, right? Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Now, obviously, when you read Romans chapter 8, it's not yet fully revealed now. And John himself talks about the time that is to come, where all those things will be fully revealed. We will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is, verse 3. First Peter talks about this. We have an inheritance being guarded for us, ready to be revealed. One day all of this will be unfolded. And all that is Christ's will be ours. So marvel at this love. It's a kind of love worth marveling about. He has adopted us and made us His children by the work of the cross. As I close this out, I wanted to just give us some practical implications of marveling at God's love for us. What should this do for us? And you can add to this list in your own worship. I hope you take some of these messages and meditate further on these things. But firstly, the love of God should make us steadfast. Steadfast. The word steadfast has to do with rootedness. Unshakable. We live in a broken system and in a contrary world. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 it says the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And we recognize this. That those who receive great gifts in this world often are objects of jealousy and scorn and shame. And that's the nature of those who belong to Christ, right? You talk about the love of God and it makes others angry. We live in an opposing world. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 17 about His disciples, that He has placed them in the world but they don't belong to the world. He tells God, He tells the Father, protect them, keep them from the evil one. In the midst of your afflictions, the eternal love of God ought to hold you steadfast. It is a love that is mighty. It is a love that will complete its work in us. Be steadfast. Secondly, hope. Hope. The love of God is not even spoken here. It's not just a past tense thing about the things that He has given us, but His love has made us His children, and those realities go on further into eternity. He is working a work in us by His love. We will be like Him one day. you will be like Him. And so hope still in Him. So steadfastness, hope. Another result of marveling at God's love can be trust. Trust. This world is full of untrustworthy love, isn't it? And if you think you are an exception to that rule, you say, no, I have found in my relationships, my human relationships. And sometimes we get arrogant to think that way, right? A love that can be trusted for the end of, till the end of my life. After all, she promised me, he promised me to love me forever. Human love is not trustworthy, even the most well-intentioned of it. When God says He loves us, there is absolute truth in it. We did nothing to deserve His love, and there's certainly nothing we can do that is going to cause His love to end. And in God's love, if you have received God's love, we need to grow in this. We need to recognize that the right response to His love is absolute trust and transparency before Him, because there's nothing that's going to happen to change His love for us. And as Christians, often we feel like we have to put on a performance, a holy performance, right? So we have our Christian face, our Sunday face, and then we have our, I don't know, Tuesday, Wednesday face, right? Or we have our quiet time face, and then we have our me and my wife relationship face, right? My prayer face and my normal life. As if that, you know, there is something that we have to be or do in order to keep God's love, right? And the whole point is God's love is a love that has given us this standing, but it continues to help us, right? And a right response to His love is to be real before Him. That's what I mean by trust. Some of us need to stop pretending and be honest if we are really to receive God's love for what it is. And I mean honest before Him. What does the same chapter, the same book say? 1 John chapter 1 verse 8. If we confess our sins, He is going to beat us up. Now what does He do? In His love, He continues to cleanse us because He is faithful and just to the ones He has chosen to love. It is not right to say, God loves me, anything goes. No. God loves me, therefore I can be real before Him and He will continue to transform me. So trust. Three more, and then we're done. Peace is a response to this love. Peace. You've reached the end of all that striving, right? Joy. You're fixed in gladness. No matter what. No matter what happens to me, I am loved by the Savior. Those of you who have had that romantic phase of life, right? Where she said yes, or he said yes, right? There's a moment in life where we get that, right? It doesn't matter what is going on. My boss fired me, but she said yes. What do I care? Right? Right? There's nothing that can stop. And then, because it's human love, it finds its sort of balance, right, in life. But the reality of this is this. God loves us. The Savior loves me. And He is faithful as He was from the beginning. And so our joy is fixed if we really understand His love. And then finally, satisfaction. In Christ, we have all the love that we need. I don't need to run to any other source. So much of life's troubles has to do with filling the voids that we think we have. Some of them genuine, some of them perceived. But we fill them with the wrong or the insufficient things of life, isn't it? And that's where we get into trouble. If you have received God's love in Christ, you have all that you need. Stop seeking, because Christ is all you need. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We are called children of God, and so we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your uplifting message, your gospel. When we look out of ourselves and look to you, you lift us up into gladness, even as we read in Jeremiah 31. Help us to cling to Christ. Father, even this morning, as you work in us, as we reflect on the cross, as we celebrate the Lord's table together, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to see reality for what it is, to be able to gauge the various promises that are available in this world versus what is available in you and with you. To see the frailty of the joy that is found in the cares of this world and sin and the deceitfulness of riches and self. And the true satisfaction that is found in all that you have done for us through Christ and all that you keep doing for us. And what awaits us in eternity. Father, show us by what you have done in us that we are defined by an alien nature. We don't belong here. We are marked by your love. And so help us to place our value system in light of those things that are eternal, that are from you, and that bring you glory. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you surround us with love. Help us to truly see that you are all that we need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.